Acts chapter 10 is where we are this morning. And, in reference to what the question was and the verses, you can get stuck. The devil wants to remind us who we were. Thank you. And, perfect. Thanks, Mike. And the Lord wants us to remember who we are. Who he's made us to be. So that's really where our focus needs to be. You were formerly, but now, who are you? Who am I? Acts chapter 10, we're going to be just wrapping this up here, verses 44 through 48. The end of Peter's interaction here with Cornelius and his household. Acts 10 in verse 44. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So, depending on how much you know and how much you've thought through this before, does anybody find it a little weird that while Peter's still speaking to them, that the Holy Spirit falls upon all those who are listening to the message? And that doesn't seem to be the scriptural pattern, does it? So that should make your mind go, what? So some of you, maybe newer Christians, you're like, that's not what I was shown from the scripture. I was shown you're immersed into Christ, and we're going to look at some scriptures and sort our way through this here a little bit this morning.
I just think it's very interesting that up until this point, excuse me, all the interaction had been with the Jews. And this was and is the turning point which brought the message to the Gentiles, which gave the rest of the world, including us, a chance at salvation.
Yeah, there's a unique situation here for sure. So, I guess one of the things sometimes when I teach this a little bit, So, some of us might think, I don't know what relevance this is to me. You know, the important thing is, I know I have the Holy Spirit, and He lives inside of me, and that's true for our own personal growth. Is the important thing is we know the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. But when you're out working with other people, and you're sharing the gospel with other people, there's a lot of confusion about the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of confusion about the dividing line of salvation. Yeah, a lot. And the devil intentionally goes to work on confusing that issue. And so, you know, it's worth knowing ourselves and then know it well enough to be able to explain it to somebody else. So I can just tell you my progression through this is I was like, okay, yeah, now I get it. And then I went and I tried to teach it to other people. I'm like, okay, I thought I had it. And then, but, so let's just look at a few things and see why this is confusing. Go to Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to read all the context in these places today. I just want to look at a few verses. Acts 2 verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hey, what's the progression here? What's the order in terms of immersion and the Holy Spirit? Immersion first. So from Acts 2:38, we get immersion. And then the Spirit, right? Let's actually stop right here for a second and even go back a step further. Does scriptural progression and order, does that matter? Like, I had a Bible study this last week and there was an interesting conversation about, basically a guy was telling me, maintaining that the line of salvation right here is at the moment you believe. And then he said that everything that else that we had talked about, repentance, confession that Jesus is Lord, and immersion into Christ, that all of those things... Is this up a little too far for you guys on that side? Better? That all of these things follow salvation and are a result of salvation. Well, let's just take the what the scripture says about confession that Jesus is Lord. Doesn't Romans 10, 9 and 10 say that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Is there a progression here? Like, if the scripture says confession with your mouth results in salvation, could salvation happen prior to that? You see what I'm saying? Like, we're talking about law. Like, either words in the scripture mean something or they don't, right? Is what I'm saying. In the beginning was the Word, and that's the logos, the logical communication. So, like, basically, we can't just say whatever will we think it should work this way, and this is the way it should work. We have to say, what does the Bible say? What's the order? What's the, you know, how about this one? Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is immersed shall be saved. Most people I hear out there say, the way they say that verse in all practicality is, he who believes and is saved should be immersed. Like, there's a switch in the order. There's a change up. You guys following with me? So, the scriptural order does mean something, doesn't it? This is logical. These are logical words. And if words don't mean anything, then we might as well go have a snow day. Okay? Let's go have some fun talking, doing something else. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Sweeney, you had something? Okay, so I just want you to notice Acts 2:38, it looks like immersion and then the Spirit, right? Let's go to Acts chapter 8. Acts 8, verses 14 through 16. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. That ought to make you go, what in the world? Because here, we see immersion, and we see the Spirit, but there doesn't seem to be any sort of, I don't know what I'm trying to do here, but fuzz. There doesn't seem to be any sort of really connection between the two. Like, these guys were immersed, they hadn't received the Spirit, they'd simply been immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, did anybody else, when the first time they ever read this in the Scriptures, kind of be like, what in the world? I think I was 8 years old, reading this NIV that was all word for word, but it was in pictures, and I was like, I remember running downstairs to my dad and saying, hey, you're wrong on some stuff. Like, this is, you know. So we had our conversation, and I started to piece it together. Then, now, let's go back to Acts 10, where we were started from here. In Acts chapter 10, what we read 44 through 48, 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. Then let's jump down to 47 and 48. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So, what's the order, what's the progression here in Acts 10? In reference to the Holy Spirit and immersion. What comes first? Spirit. Then immersion. So, Well, God works in mysterious ways, I guess. Let's ask another question. Is it important that a person know when they receive the Holy Spirit? Like, yeah, the Scripture says that's the dividing line, right? If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, it doesn't belong to him. So, like, this is worth sorting through this, right? So, if we just look at these three pieces, I sometimes compare this to a puzzle, right? And you're trying to get all the pieces to fit, and sometimes there's, like, you get frustrated and you want to, or maybe, you know, it almost fits, so you just kind of jam it in there, but it just messes everything else up afterwards, doesn't it? And what I've found just doing puzzles is usually the source of frustration for me comes from, like, there's a lost piece somewhere. Like, it fell under the table or then got kicked under the couch or something, right? So you're missing this piece that's really important to be able to have in there. So we want to, when we're looking at the Scriptures, we want to go through and sort through what is, how does this work? What's the Scripture talking about? So I don't know that I want to do a fully comprehensive explanation, although you're probably saying, well, now that you brought out the full confusion. But let's talk through this a little bit here. Super Dave is right. What happened in Acts 10, there is a certain special circumstances, and we'll come back to that as we go through this. But usually the way I teach this, I teach immersion with the Spirit, then indwelling, then gifts of the Spirit. I kind of want to save immersion with the last because that's what we're talking about here in Acts 10. I just got to figure out how to do this. So there's, I guess here's what we want to consider. When the Scripture talks about the Holy Spirit here, there are three different aspects of the Holy Spirit that from these three Scriptures, okay? When we look at this big picture, there's actually three different things the Scripture is speaking about in these passages. There is immersion with the Holy Spirit. Anybody remember when John's doing the dunking, John the Immerser, and John says, "There's actually one coming after me mightier than I. He will immerse with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Okay. Jesus is going to be the one that has authority to immerse with the Holy Spirit. And also, oh yeah, Jesus is going to be the judge, guys, on that last day. So the immersion, there is a lake of fire, right? So if you don't get immersed now, well, anyways.
I've always wondered about that. When John speaks of the fire, is that referencing the tongues of fire spread over the heads with the immersion in the by the Holy Spirit?
Go to Matthew chapter 3. That's the way a lot of people want to say that. William, a lot of people want to portray that immersion with fire has to do with the tongues of fire over your head. If you're not very biblically literate, you think of immersion with fire as like they talk about it like going through trials and that kind of stuff, right? And there is actually kind of a digression here, but Jesus does talk about an immersion of suffering that a lot of people I think would more fit the lines of what the world says, you know, there's a baptism with fire. But in Matthew chapter 3, where this topic comes up, in verses 11 and 12, John says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you or immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So the context, the explanation in the context is, this is judgment. Okay? So immersion with fire is that final day of judgment.
Mike. Two things here. First of all, when it talks about the events in Acts chapter 2 and then Well, we don't see it anywhere else, but it says tongues like fire.
Right.
So I just wanted to point that out.
Good point.
The other thing that I like to keep straight in my mind when I any reference that I see when reading scriptures referencing the Holy Spirit, we have to keep in mind that this was the helper. He was sent to get the church up and running and help them in a supernatural way, if you will, in some cases, to bolster the growth of the church. Having said that, wouldn't it be reasonable to say that his purposes and his efforts would be multi-purposed and multifaceted?
Sure.
So the use of the where we see reference to the Holy Spirit has different purposes depending on the situation.
Yeah, that's a good point, Mike. As we go through this, I'm just going to kind of say what these are a little bit. And then we'll go back through and establish them from the scripture. But immersion with the Holy Spirit, like Mike's saying, this had a particular purpose. Okay, very specific, particular purpose. It happened once to the apostles, and we went through this, but it was a long time ago. This happened, we see it specifically spoken of by Jesus in Acts chapter 1, and then we see the fulfillment of that in Acts chapter 2. Okay, happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. And we'll talk about why in a little bit later. It happened one other time, and that's actually what happens here in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to put and 11. 11 is the explanation of it. Okay, so I'm going to fast forward. I'll be right with you, Larry. I just want you to, so you know I'm not just making this up. We'll come back through and hit the details, but I want you to notice in Acts 11, in the description of this, as Peter's explaining to the rest of the apostles and some of the Jewish brethren what took place, in Acts 11, verse 15, we'll come back to this later, I just want to lay it out here right now. Acts 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave to them the same gift as He gave to us, also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? We'll just read one more. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. So the point right now, the only point I'm going to make, is that Peter, when he's explaining this, he refers back to John's statement about immersion with water and then immersion with the Spirit. Everybody with me? So he's actually equating what took place in Acts 10. This brought to him the remembrance of those words. Okay? So this is immersion with the Spirit here in Acts 10 and is explained in Acts 11. There.
And even in Acts 2, you see, you know, Peter, you know, in 38 says, you know, repent and be immersed, forgiveness of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You see, he makes that proclamation. But if you roll back to verse 4, talking about the apostles, it says they are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. And so you see the immersion with the Holy Spirit happening actually up there. And then you see the general call made out to Christianity to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we see it twice. And I am of the firm belief, I know maybe others are different, but I don't think it can be proven, that the apostles actually, even though they were immersed with the Holy Spirit, they had to be dunked to become Christians. Did they dunk each other or whatnot? I'm not sure. But the biggest point and takeaway, though, is we see even in this pattern, immersion with the Holy Spirit that happens, and after that they get the gifts of tongues and mighty rushing wind and all and so forth, and that is totally 100% consistent with what we see in Acts chapter 10. They get immersed with the Holy Spirit, but then they got to be dunked.
All right. Makes sense.
Larry said right at the very end what I was going to say here in Acts chapter 10, 44 through the end of that chapter. It's very distinct and very clear that there's two different events transpiring there. And if you fast forward to Acts 19, again, you can see two different events transpiring.
Yeah, and here's the problem, guys. We can say that. We can say it's very clear. And I'm just going to put it this way. Is it easier to confuse an issue or to prove something is true? Confusion's easy. Okay? The devil's job is a piece of cake. You can ask any, you guys know I'm a little bit of a conspiratorialist, but it's easy to be a conspiratorialist. You can ask unanswerable questions in virtually any situation. Okay? That's not difficult to do. You want to confuse an issue, it's really easy to do. You want to prove something is true, that's another story. Okay? So, one of the things, when we're talking about this, we can say, well, Acts 10, there's two different things. Because he hasn't been immersed, in water there later. Well, this is the way most people are going to pitch this if they have any idea of confusing. They say, well, yeah, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit when you believe. Then later, you're baptized in water to show that you've already been saved. You're going to have a hard time from Acts 10 and 11 alone to dispute that. So, and then, Super Dave, you brought up Acts 19, and we're going to get into Acts 19 later, but Acts 19, you can see there's two different situations, or there's two different things that happen there. But it's not the same as Acts 10 and 11. So, you want to start creating some sort of messy soup here is pretty easy to do. So you can't just throw out, it's clear there's two different things. Well, yeah, they'll say there's two, whoever you're discussing, yeah, there's two different things. So what we want to get, what does the Bible actually say and be able to nail this down? Okay? I'm not necessarily looking for all the answers right now, guys, either. I do want to kind of logically progress through this here.
And your examples you have up there are fantastic, because even if you go to Acts chapter 8, which I'm not sure if you are or not, but if you break that down, you can again prove they are two distinct. If there's two separate things happening. The gifts of the Spirit being given to them and immersion for salvation. You can break it down. And you're right, though, if you study the Baptists are the worst. They really mess this stuff up.
Yeah, and Pentecostals might be even worse, honestly, when it comes to, it's... So there's a few things. We're just going to... We'll throw these out here for now. So immersion with the Holy Spirit... I'm just maintaining right now, this is what happened in Acts 1 and 2 and Acts 10 and 11. I'm not proving this yet, just putting it out here, big picture. Okay. Then there's the indwelling of the Spirit. We'll just say Acts 2. Right now, the verse 38 and verse 39 specifically, that's what that's talking about. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit. And that would be what, in our example, from Acts chapter 8. Now, it's easy to say that, right? It's a little more difficult to go through and establish that. So, I think I am going to just do it in this order. I think I better do it in this order. I wanted to save this one till the end. But let's talk about immersion with the Holy Spirit for a little bit. So we see that John himself specifically had said there's one coming after him, mightier, who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus himself, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. In verse 4, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard it from me, for John immersed with water, but you should be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, Jesus specifically makes a promise. To whom here? When I'm not going to go back and prove everything, but we should know the answer to this. Who's Jesus specifically talking to in Acts chapter 1 when he tells them they're going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now? The apostles. Okay? So Jesus makes that promise to the apostles in Acts chapter 1. And then he actually tells them, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You should be my witnesses, etc. Okay. Then we get to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, the first few verses, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. That they is the apostles. Sometimes your little picture version of this is going to show a bunch of men and women mixed, and some people are going to try to tell you it's the 120 of the upper room in Acts chapter 1. You just follow it through. Okay? Who the they is the apostles. Okay? If you have questions about this, I want some more specifics, guys. You're welcome to see me afterwards. We can go through and establish all of these things. Okay, but verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire, so like fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Okay, so we see, and we could go on from there, but we see the apostles now, they're speaking in other languages. Okay? Everybody who's listening is hearing them in their own language to which they were born. So there's three things that we see happen here. Sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues like fire above their heads, and now they're speaking in other languages and everybody's hearing that. So the purpose, guys, if you follow through on this, the purpose, that sound like a mighty rushing wind, it pulls everybody together. This is the day of Pentecost. All these hundreds of thousands of people in the temple, okay, it gets the audience moving, okay, to one place. Okay? The tongues like fire above their head, I think, is pointing out who the speakers are. Like, it's helpful to know, like, it directs your focus to these guys. And then the speaking another language is pretty straightforward. Everybody's being able to hear, you know, and probably you can kind of see them even kind of grouping together around the person that's speaking in their native tongue.
I don't mean to throw a wrench into this, but I want to get everything out on the table due to this. And we've had a discussion about this before, but after Jesus had been resurrected in John 20, what did he say here?
He breathes on
the received the Holy Spirit. So I just, because I know that could come up and confuse people too, so I just wanted to throw that question out.
We will veer off for a second. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. John chapter 20. Honestly, I'll just straight up with you guys. When I get asked this question, okay, I tell people, realistically, I can tell you things that this is not from the Scripture. I have two possibilities that it could be from the Scripture, and I have one that is my guess, but I cannot, this is in answer to this question from John chapter 20. I cannot absolutely 100% prove. So I'll just tell you guys the way I tell other people. Okay? I do think we do want to be careful that where the Scripture speaks, we speak. Where the Scripture is silent, we're silent. And we want to be careful that if this is my opinion, we tell people this is my opinion. So let's just consider this. Or guys, some of us maybe that are new on things, we get asked a question we don't know the answer to. Say, I don't know. I'll try to find an answer for you. The worst thing you can do is make something up. Okay? I just, at a very basic level, like you go on and try on a pair of shoes and you ask a question and they don't know the answer and they just start making stuff up and lying to you. Like, that bothers me, buying a pair of shoes. Okay? We're talking about the Scriptures, the Word of God. Like, you're never going to lose somebody's respect by saying, I don't know, I'm going to look it up. You will lose respect and credibility by making something up and being wrong. Okay? So, just be honest and straightforward with people. So, this, in John chapter 20, Jesus, after his resurrection, appears among his disciples. Let's see. In verse 21, Jesus therefore, John 20 verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them again, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they've been retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So I want you to notice Thomas isn't even here. Okay, when this event takes place. So, here's the things that this cannot be. This cannot be the indwelling Holy Spirit. Does anybody know why this cannot be the indwelling Holy Spirit? Scriptural reason why? Mike. Okay, so why could, but Jesus just says, hey, he breathes on us, says, receive the Holy Spirit. How do we know scripturally this can't be indwelling Holy Spirit? Super Dave.
Well, as you got it written there in Acts 2:38, you have to be immersed to receive the indwelling.
Well, that's true for those guys. We see that in Acts 2:38. There's a scriptural reason. I don't know. I'll take one more shot here. Coop, you know? Go ahead, Brad, then Coop's turn if you don't. Pardon me? Okay, he breathed on them, but he said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, right? You got an idea, Coop? Okay, might as well take a shot. Aha. Let's go back to John chapter 7. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Jesus could not give the indwelling Spirit, the one from his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. You can compare this with John 4 too, and you're going to see this is within. Okay? The indwelling Spirit could not be given until Jesus was glorified. I'm not going to go and prove to you this morning what glorified is, but it's Jesus' ascension to the throne. Acts chapter 2, a little bit later, you will see that Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. There's a different situation there, but then he's poured forth. That's what you both see in here. Jesus himself had to be ascended and receive from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus breathes on these guys and says, receive the Holy Spirit, that can't be indwelling. Indwelling can't be given yet. So it's not immersion with. Well, that doesn't happen until, I mean, Jesus is promising those guys the day, you know, that he ascends, hey, this is going to happen to you guys in a few days from now. So that's not what's going on here. So, you know, gifts of the Holy Spirit, well, they don't seem to have any of those either to fall in the day of Pentecost. So what's this about? There's only two scriptural possible explanations that I can come up with, Justin. The first is that it's possible that Jesus gave, when he breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit, he made them like a prophet under the Old Testament, where the Spirit would come on them. And Brad, that's what you're talking about with on them. Where, like, they're going to have inspiration, the Spirit's going to be there to, you know, in the time that Jesus is gone after he ascends, for them to know, for example, what to do in Acts chapter 1 to appoint somebody as an apostle in place of Judas, for example. Okay. And he says, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, their sins have been retained. So like in the interim period, Jesus is giving them that authority. The other possibility, and honestly what I lean towards, and this is just my opinion, okay, but what I lean towards is Jesus is basically, he's previewing for them what's going to happen on the day of Pentecost. He breathes on, tells them, receive the Holy Spirit, and it's a preview, really, of what, when this actually happens, it sounds like the mighty rushing wind, the tongues like fire, they're speaking other languages. Like, Jesus is promising them this, but the fulfillment is down the road, and it's a preview. That's my opinion. Okay? That's all it is. But those are the only two explanations that I can come up with. We see, up until the day of Pentecost, these guys don't have any power associated with the special, you know, the what they do get after the immersion with. Okay. Larry.
And if you follow the scriptures through, I don't even think they totally got it, even here, because where are they even after Jesus goes, they're huddled in the upper room. You know, you really don't see their grasping of the picture until the day of Pentecost. So whatever happened here, they were still, and you're right, it's a preview, it's a whatever of what's going to happen, but they still, their minds are reeling. They don't get the picture, but after the day of Pentecost, they get it.
Yeah, great point. I mean, except for one, these guys are still asking about the kingdom, thinking of it as a physical kingdom. So they didn't get it still until following the day of Pentecost. All right, so John chapter 20. It's best to answer that. If somebody asks you that, Justin, I would say, well, let's go through the rest of this first, and then come back and we'll deal with that to be able to say the things it isn't. Okay? But I'm glad you went in and brought that up. We will come back and we're going to work next week. I might do this slightly different. I might say, okay, let me lay out immersion with the Holy Spirit. Just go through it all, and then you guys have questions at the end of me laying that all out. Okay? You know what I'm saying? Because sometimes it's... So, let me lay all this out on immersion with the Holy Spirit. Any questions about that? Then after that. Then let me go through the indwelling of the Spirit. And then any questions about that? After that. And then gifts of the Spirit. And any questions about that? After that. Does that sound reasonable to you guys? So we can all kind of stay a little more logically going through this. All right. Thanks for your attention. We'll meet around the Lord's table shortly.